relinquishing ourselves over to God. I think once we find that we do that, you will be amazed at what begins to develop within your relationship and your time with Him. And so a definition of relinquish is this: to withdraw or retreat from. You know, you've got to withdraw from your life, and you need to retreat from your life to get closer to that of Christ. We look at it as saying to leave behind. Do you find that it's good to leave your old life behind? Amen. To give up. To stop holding physically something. To relinquish it. To give it over to someone else. We are control freaks. Everyone in here, you have a desire to control stuff. Maybe not as much as the other person next to you, but we all want to control something. To stop holding physically, to release, to give over possession or control of, to yield. See, all these things are what we need to do when we come to that realization and understanding of what our life really means and what it really is purposed for that of God. Another word, or other words similar to relinquish, would be to give up, lay down, surrender, turn over. Any one of those, today, your life, you need to do that over to Christ, myself included. Doing this morning after I got up, and it hit me to lay down. There's a song out there I like. It talks about lay down my life for His. And we look at in John 10:15. You can start turning to John, and this is a little extra thing into it. Now, this is Jesus speaking about Jesus the Good Shepherd in John 10. Jesus is the true shepherd, is the title of it. As we get into the verses and all, in verse 7 it says this above it, Jesus is the good shepherd. And Jesus is telling them, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find the pasture. He says that I am the good shepherd. John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. And then he drops down to 14. I am the good shepherd, he says it again. And I know my sheep, and am known by my own. He knows you, do you know him? He knows you, but do you know him? And then where 15 is where it says this. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I relinquish my life for the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, he's not talking about the animal sheep, is he? He's talking about you and me, people sheep. Isn't that interesting? We find Jesus, and it's not surprising, it's who he is. He relinquished everything over to that of God the Father. He lived his life as an example for us to follow that same path, that we should follow that same path. But many of us don't, or many of us it takes a long time to get to that understanding, because of different things going on in our life, of frustration factors and just the way things are and whatnot. But the main point is that we have got to get to a level and a point that we relinquish everything over to Him. It says in His Word, you are not your own, you've been bought with a price. We can't just read verbiage and say, oh, that sounds pretty, that sounds good. No, when we read God's Word, any of it, and when we read especially the red of Jesus saying it, you better slow down what you're reading and let it kind of filter into your thoughts a little bit. I am no longer my own. Jesus laid down his life. No greater love does a man have than to do what? Lay down his life for a brother. We have all kinds of indications of that through how people unselfishly will go out and lay down their life for a group or a nation. When they go to war, they don't know hardly anybody, you know, but they're going to go and fight for the sovereignty of a nation or to protect whatever the case might be, and they will lay their life down. We find that in emergency services that are on this side of on the shores, between the coast to coast and the borders, you know, our emergency services. They are willing to lay down their life to save someone. Everybody runs from a fire. Firefighters run into the fire. Everybody runs from gunfire. Police officers run to the gunfire. They're putting their life down on the line. Even they don't know when their life is going to be called upon to surrender it, totality of dying for that particular situation. We ought to live our life daily not knowing when we could lay down our life for that of Christ. Now, we live in a society that has not got that far yet, but there's probably that time coming when persecutions will rise up even more in stateside, as we see around the world of many Christians and pastors and people of those of following Christ have been martyred, murdered, beheaded. But as I look at it, where I'm at and where I hope to bring you today is, I just want to live a life that's relinquished over to God. My thoughts don't really matter. My desires, you know what? They don't really matter. I want His desires in my life. I want what matters to Him in my life. I want to be used by Him in my life, because my life is not mine any longer. For us to have the fullness of God in our lives, it'll take us to relinquish control over to God, to Christ, to the Holy Spirit. If we try to attempt to hold anything back of ourselves, for ourselves, anybody got a piece of yourself holding on for yourself? I got a little bit of Tim still in Tim. I haven't given it up yet. How about you? This is personal to yourself only, you know, but we all have ourselves within ourselves. But if we try to attempt to hold anything back of ourselves for ourselves, it will place a limit on what God, on what Christ, and on what the Holy Spirit can do or accomplish in us. Oh, He may accomplish some things as I've surrendered some things of my life over to Him, but He won't accomplish the fullness of what He has planned for me if I don't give Him my fullness of Tim to say, "Here I am, Lord, take me and use me. I want to honor and glorify You." Now, we know when we say that to Him, you better be ready. If you truly come to Him and say, "Here I am, Lord, use me. I'm here to serve You in whatever capacity You want." Now, after you're done with that, run as fast as you can and shut the door in the room you're in and hide. Because all of a sudden, God says, "There's my lady, there's my man. All right, they've come to me now. They're mine." You can't hide from Him when you say those things. But when you say those things, mean those things that you say. And be willing to say, "I'm ready. I'm ready to go on this journey, Lord." I would like to read something from Oswald Chambers in one of his writings, "From My Utmost for His Highest." It says, "Beware of surrender that is motivated by personal benefits that may result. For example, I'm going to give myself to God because I want to be delivered from sin, because I want to be made holy." Now, being delivered from sin and being made holy are the result of being right with God, but surrender resulting from this kind of thinking is certainly not the true nature of Christianity. Our motive for surrender should not be for any personal gain at all. We have become so self-centered that we go to God only for something from Him and not for God Himself. It's like saying this: "No, Lord, I don't want You. I want myself, but I do want You to clean me up and fill me with Your Holy Spirit, and I want to be on display in Your showcase so that I can say this. This is what God has done for me." Gaining heaven and being delivered from sin and being made useful to God are things that should never be a consideration in real surrender. Genuine total surrender is a personal sovereign preference for Jesus Christ Himself. Beware of stopping anywhere short of total surrender to God. Most of us have only a vision of what this really means, but have never really truly experienced it. Guilty as charged. Go to God. "Take this sin from me. Give me a good life. Here I am to be one of Yours. Make me a new creation." It all sounds good, doesn't it? Be made new again. But maybe when I came to that level of what I took and received Christ and the cleansing of His blood, it's all well and good, but I don't really know at that instant. I can recall in my mind, and I can't recall a whole lot now anymore way back in those times, but if I really told Him that I'm sold out to You. "Oh yeah, come and cleanse me of my sin. Oh yes, make me a new creation. Oh yes, I confess You as my Lord and Savior. Oh, and by the way, thank You that I have eternity in heaven when I die. Thank you for all of these promises that now I have. I think it was many years later down the road that I just really got to that thought of saying, Lord, I make you Lord of my life and not just a Savior. I don't want to make you as just a Lord. It's kind of like if I just have him as a Savior, he's like a lifeguard going to the city pool, you know? If I drown or if I get hurt, problems in the water, which would be very highly unlikely because I don't like water and I would not go to a swimming pool anyway, but this is just for you people that do. But it'd be like, well, hey, you know, I can go there because if I get hurt or something in the water, they got a lifeguard there. He'll jump in and save me, you know? And so I think that sometimes we look at Christ in that initial salvation thing as like, he's a lifeguard. Well, you know what? He is a lifeguard, right? Truly he is. So all these things are not saying he's not what he says he is and what he does and accomplish in our lives of cleansing of sins and getting us right with God and reconciling us back and making us holy and making us righteous and all these things. But if we go to those things because those are the package deal that he's got for us, I want the whole package. And we always want everything from God, but we never want to give all of us to him. We like to keep half of us to ourselves, or a fourth of us, or a third of us, or whatever the case is. We just want to, and we need to, we think we have to have our own something within me. But in our time with God, and I think as we find this, as we grow and mature in these things, a little bit later on as I'm working through some things here, that's when I think we get to that level of understanding that there's more than I want Christ as my lifeguard. I want to become more to him. He's been everything to me, but I want to be more to him. Have everything of mine, Lord. Dedication of this, dedicate that, dedicate whatever the case might be. You want to go ahead and play that video maybe of that George Beverly Shea? When I thought of this morning, this came to me. That's when you've relinquished your life, laid it down, turned it over, retreated from it, withdraw from this current life, whatever it is. But we have Jesus more than anything else. Jesus speaks of how it was only what he gave people as to why they wanted him. If you would like to go to John 6. And I think we find that today. We find people, they go to Jesus because of what he can give them. And he's a loving Jesus, and he will give you those things generally to a point because of his care and willingness and love. But we noticed him as God in the flesh came down into that of Jesus. He acted out through Christ, and God is that same God that was flowing through Jesus, where Jesus was just here manifested where we could see this. But God is that God that, yeah, we have these needs and these things, and we always go and knock at the heaven's doors a lot of times when we need something. Something big, something small, it doesn't matter. And then we don't pay him any respect throughout the week, months, or years when we don't really need anything because we feel like, well, it's all okay, and until we have that need. But here we go. This is Jesus. Now, we're finding this. He's just fed the 5,000, right? And now he's wanting to take some time out, and he's going to go up and pray. And we find that in John 6. In 6:12, they're all filled. He says to the disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost." Wow, Lord. As God supplies the things that we need, don't waste it. When he strengthens you to do something, don't waste it. When he provides something for you to be a provider for something else or a help for something else or whatever the case might be, do it, but don't waste. It looks like if there's a leftover, put it together and let's use it again so we don't lose those things. Therefore, they gathered them up. They filled the 12 baskets. Verse 14, then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, they said this, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." They say that many times. How many times did they see a miracle from Jesus? But they always relayed back to what they were, human thoughts and thinking. Like, who is this? Wow, he truly is. Just like the thief on the cross. Just like those Roman soldiers, centurions on the ground. Surely he was the Son of God. it's always after the fact that they realize that he was who he said he was. Now, for us, if we can get to that level of, I don't have to have the after fact or the aftermath of what I see him do to say, wow, surely that was Jesus in my life. No, to be relinquished, to live a life of his, to live my life in him and to be totally sold out to him, it's like, I know that's what Jesus is capable of doing. I know he can do those things. I know he did that thing, or whatever the case might be. It's not by surprise. And I've been guilty of that sometimes. You pray for somebody for healing, or somebody's got something you're praying, and they go, wow, I feel the pain is gone. And even sometimes ourselves, have you ever been there? Is it just me? Really? It's like, really, it happened? It actually, he answered prayer. I think sometimes it takes us back. I think sometimes we get ourselves so in a shell of some sort that all of a sudden when things happen and we see a miracle, we hear of a miracle, we look at it and we think ourselves like that of the disciples, like, well, surely this is working. Surely the power of Christ is relevant for today, or the power of God working through us in the Holy Spirit is relevant for today. So here we are, gather up, nothing's lost. 14, this is truly the prophet who has come into the world. And Jesus, what? He therefore, when verse 15, therefore when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. You cannot make Jesus what you want him to be. Why? Because he already is what he is to be. See, this is just, I don't know, as I'm reading this is just flashing in my spirit now or something, but it's like, you know, he departed again to the mountain. Let's see. When they came to take him by force, to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Now, when evening had come, his disciples went out to the sea, into the boat they got, and they went over to the sea toward Capernaum. And it was already dark. Jesus had not come to them. And then the sea arose because of a great wind was blowing. And we know the story there. He's coming across the water. They see Jesus walking on the sea, drawing near to them, and they're afraid. I probably would too. I'm not going to lie. I'd probably go, wow! And he says to them, it is I, do not be afraid. Has he ever had to say that to you in your time and work and life here today, maybe? Don't worry, Tim, it's I, don't be afraid. It's me. And then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. And then it goes on talking about it. On the following day, people were standing on the other side. These people were there. Now they're saying, we need to get over there. That's where he's at. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw where there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks, back when he fed them. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into the boats and came to Capernaum. And what were they doing? Seeking Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus says this to them, most assuredly I say to you, what? You seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and that you were filled. We can read into that, and we find that today. Uh-oh, I need something. Let's go to Jesus. He performed that 2 weeks ago. That was great. I've heard a testimony about that. That was fantastic. Uh-oh, he helped me then in that situation. That was wonderful. I praised him. I thanked him and all. But uh-oh, now I got busy with things in life and whatever. And now something has come up again, though. But I got to go search out where he's at. And I need you, Lord. I need you again. I have a prayer request. And that's okay. We will always have prayer requests. We should have probably prayer requests every day, don't you think? If nothing else, we ought to just have a prayer of praise and worship. But there's always something that we know of someone, something, an acquaintance, a friend, a family member, whatever the case, things in the world, things in the government, things here, things there, everywhere. There's prayers that need to be lifted up every day. But I don't want to go to him just because I know I can get something from him, because he's already got the clue on that. They only come to me because they know what I can give them, not who I really am. I like this where it says, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Now this word filled, back in originality, it was meant to feed or fatten up animals. Over time, it moved from the agricultural use of this word to the dinner table. And it became to be understood as well. The word came into being satisfied with food in abundance. They come to me because I can fill their need. Whether it's food, whether it's material things that you need to sustain life or whatever, home, furnace, water, I don't know, anything and everything out there. Do you thank him for the most simplest things in your home? I've said this before. Tell you what, it was probably this past week when it was pretty frigid outside and I come into a nice warm house. First thing out of my mouth, thank you, Lord, for the furnace. See, that's getting real with God. That's not missing anything that he's doing continually. Even when I don't even ask him for something, he's there taking care of me because I'm relinquishing more of myself from this world over to him, and I'm just going to bathe in his presence, bathe in his whatever, you know, his power, his light, his heat, his love, whatever it is. But I'm going to look at everything in my life, and when I see something that's like, not everybody has a heater working in their home today. There are some people out in our nation, in our country, in our state, in our city possibly, that does not have the comforts of a home for one reason or another. And there's people around this world that does not have the ease of, oh, you want some water? Oh, look how simple this is. Huh. What a blessed country I live in. There's people in third world countries that have to walk miles to get to a stream to get some brown water to do something with drinking or cooking. See, as we relinquish, turn over, lay down, give up our lives to him, we begin to see more of him in our things that we're doing daily, day in and day out. Air conditioning in the summer, heat in the winter, fresh water at the tap, a washing machine that cleans my clothes, you know, food in the cupboard, lights when I turn on, TV that has, you know, 200 channels and there's nothing on. I haven't quite figured that one out yet. Lord, do we need all these things? I don't know. We could look at that sometimes and I think the Lord would say, yeah, see what the world gives you? They can give you 200 channels. There ain't one thing on it that's worth watching. That's the world. The world will tie you up in so many things and they will make you think you've got the availability of so many things, but it's all for nothing and nothing makes sense. Come to me. This is the sustainer of life. Come to me. The word comes to be satisfied and satisfied with either food or things of abundance. And it's really simple. I think God had helped me understand those things. I was never sent to the third world country. I never went. All I did is when I moved up here with my job and we got a house or an apartment, or, well, a duplex site we rented, and I could not believe it. I was going to Wisconsin because it's supposed to be cool up here. I'm coming from the southern Illinois, Missouri, and those areas. First summer we got here, all of a sudden we have no air conditioner, and it's like, I don't know, 99 degrees, 102 degrees. I go, what in the world is wrong with 105? I don't know when it was. It was probably, sometimes I feel like I've been up here since about 1850. I don't know. But I came up here, I'm looking at my wife, I'm thinking like, there's something wrong with this picture. God's got a sense of humor. So I said, let's go north, cool air, cool, ooh, ah, no humidity, oh yeah. Just throw that all out. It's like, for heaven's sakes. So anyway, yeah, so I realized, you know, and we live down south, there's times we didn't have air conditioning and all that, but I tell you what, you don't live very long without air conditioning, or you could, but I mean, we're so pampered, okay. But we get air conditioning and all that. I don't care if it's just one little unit sitting in a window. Everybody comes in the bedroom, you know. You got 15 people in one little room. A little air conditioner's blowing out cool air, but there's so many BTUs of body heat in there. You got to start looking around going, we got to decide who's going to kick out of this room because there's too much heat coming off of these bodies. Okay, we need a volunteer. Need 6 of you to go outside. We'll cycle in and out, okay? So, but you know, even in our life in our states, and I've been blessed. I was raised in a wonderful home. I never knew hunger. I never knew a lack of a roof over my head. I'm blessed. But I'm sure my mom and dad struggled. My dad telling me one time where they only had enough money to buy a bucket of coal at a time to keep the coal burner going down in the basement. You know, you couldn't buy enough to fill the whole thing, but you'd go and you'd buy a bucket or two that you could afford. But I led a blessed life. And so I began to look at those things, and even my life now and where we're at, and seeing God's hand, and it's just like so many things, I just always want to thank Him. Yeah, we thank Him for the food, but I want to thank Him for everything. Because I realize my substance and what gives me life, besides Him in me, but my surroundings and how I'm living, it's all because of Him and how He provides and takes care of us. But we got to get to that level that where nothing else matters but Him. Yeah, you still got to take your jobs and do this and you know, make incomes and things like that to pay situations. I haven't gotten close enough to Him to where every morning I just walk out on my doorstep, you know, and there's like, you know, a bag of money all the time. Anybody ever had that happen? Any of you holier than thou? Well, bless your heart. I just pray and there's a bag of money out there, you know. But God is a blessing God. God is a God of providing, and we have been blessed. But it talks about where we have got to surrender these things to Him. In Mark 6, we can go back to Mark 6. It's going to be similar to this. Mark 6. So in Mark 6, Marcus explains that the disciples were in fear, and this is going back to understanding some of these things with the sea and the watering, the crossing and all that. But in Mark 6:45, I guess I need to go there and just read the similarities of what we've already read. But immediately He made His disciples get into the boat, Mark 6:45, and go before Him to the other side. It goes along, then when He had sent them away, He departed to the mountain to pray. Evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, He was alone on the land. He saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Have you ever felt like something's against you in life? Mm-hmm. Never felt like you've been straining going through life? Mm-hmm. And about that fourth watch of the night, He came to Him walking on the sea, and He would have passed them by. And would have passed them by, and when they saw Him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost, and they cried out. Verse 50, for they all saw Him, and they were troubled, but immediately He talked with them, and He said to them, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. See, in our lives, I've done this a few times. Maybe you have, maybe not. But have you ever prayed and said, Lord, don't you see what I'm going through? I feel like I'm the only one dealing with this. I'm feeling like you don't understand. I feel like you're so busy, you know, here and there, and you're not looking over and helping me. But look what Jesus says. Then He saw them straining. See, even they didn't cry out to Him, but Jesus in our lives today, He sees you straining. He sees you under pressure. He sees you going through adversity. He knows these things that are taking place in your life. And it looks like it says here, and He came to them walking on the water, and He would have passed them by, and when they saw Him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost, but at least they cried out. And I imagine in our times today when we're going through these things and we go, Lord, aren't you paying attention to what I'm going through? Don't you see the struggle? Don't you see this? Don't you care? And He does know, and He already sees what's taking place. But I think those things happen, and He wants us to pay attention to when that thing begins to change for that of the good. It was Him doing it, not you. And so we've got to cry out to Him. We don't want Him to pass us by on the problems that we've got. He sees it happening, but He'll pass us by. But I want to see Him coming. They're paying attention. They're watching something. They're in a problem, the waves, or whatever the case is. But they see an image. They see a ghost. At least there's an image of Jesus coming. And so many times in our life, we're going through adversities and things that we don't see Jesus coming. Because the enemy is really good at blinding us and focusing on the problem and not the problem solver. Jesus, the problem solver, the devil, the problem giver. And so don't focus on the giver of the problem, focus on the promise of who can take care of that problem. And when He starts coming your way, cry out to Him. But anyway, This is getting back to this point of be of good cheer, do not be afraid. And then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. Here again, for they had not understood about the loaves. For they had not understood. Listen to this. They were amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. And then verse 52, for they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. Even his disciples still having hardened hearts. How many in here today have a hardened heart? I got to keep my heart pliable, guys. I got to ask for forgiveness. I got to ask for God to change my heart. Change my heart. Do a heart transplant. Lord, I pray for my heart to be palatable. I pray for my heart to be not hardened. I pray that my mind is not seared. To be able to real, I pray that I don't have scales on my eyes, that I'm missing something of you. And these things all come about, I truly believe, to a point, or all of it, is by relinquishing my life to Him in totality, from the top of my head to the soles of my feet. Everything of me is yours, Lord. I want to live a surrendered life to you in those areas that I have a hard time surrendering. Lord, help me have the strength to turn them over to you. Those areas in our lives that are hard to turn over to Him, I'm not saying you're possessed, but I think that's where the enemy likes to at least kind of incite you, or kind of at least make you kind of like, hold on to that, Tim. Don't turn that over to Him, or He'll have all of you. And you know what? If you somebody's got all of you, then you're a slave to them. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. I want to be a slave, a servant, slave to Him. Hello. You know, the devil does speak some good stuff if you just throw the dumb stuff that he talks about out, and, you know, he gives you a clue. The devil's so dumb, he'll give you a clue if you just kind of spit the chaff out and go, wait, devil, you said something that was pretty wise in that. And he go, huh? What? Because we've learned that the devil, Satan, knows Scripture. And he's going, child of God, you know Scripture, I know Scripture, but I'm going to share Scripture with you, but I'm going to leave out a little bit of this word, a little bit of that word. And if we're not wise to those little bit of words, we fall, you know, hook, line, and sinker for what the devil's telling us. But when you've got the Scripture and the devil's got the Scripture and he leaves something out, but then you go, well, wait. Back up the horse here. You were partially right, devil, but you missed the key focus of what Jesus is all about. And so we go, and I'm not saying you get into a conversation with the devil and all that, because I don't, but I'm just saying we've got to be in our spirit wise enough to know, because I'm relinquished, I've laid down, I've surrendered my life over to Christ, His word, filled with that of the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit in us, leading us into truth, guiding us, sharing all of these things with us. The Holy Spirit is only going to tell us what God the Father is thinking. It's going to be put in you. What's God thinking now? Right there in you. And God will warn you by that of the Holy Spirit that be aware you're being deceived. These things in the news, these things over here, these churches over here, this denomination here, these people here, this pastor here, this group here, this cult here, blah, 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 all these things, we begin to look around and it's just like, phew. But because of clarity with the Holy Spirit and relinquishing my life over to Him, it's like all I got to do is, the devil wants us to focus on 12, 15, 20, 23, how many here, how many can focus on more than two things? I know, women multitask. And that's true, they do. Us men get us off of 1.5 task and we're like, huh? What? I'm lost. What do I do now? Honey, what did I miss? And she's already like, she's doing four things. She's got to leave what she's doing to remind me of my one thing. Yeah, that's true. But the devil likes us to get into multitasking and going down so many things. And we begin to go down that path if we're not wise to those things. But as being led by the Holy Spirit and by surrendering, relinquishing this pulpit, relinquishing myself, relinquishing my life, whatever the case is, to Him, all I got to do is stand in one place and focus on who? God. Focus. Don't focus on me. Don't focus on Harvesters Church. Don't focus on this. Stop. Focus on God in your life. But do come back next week. Focus on God. We set our eyes on one thing, and He will guide you and lead you and strengthen you and provide for you and protect you. Well, what about this? And what about that call? I know. It's crazy. I can go on my schedule and my map, it's almost like a map, my calendar, and daily things are popping in and out. I said, man, I just have to slow down and figure out where are we at, you know. And so we laughed and we had an okay time. But we get so clouded up with so much stuff. But I've got to remember to focus on Christ. And what am I to do that day? What am I to be a part of? What am I to go out and share? What am I to be in the community? How should I go minister to that apartment complex? What do we need to share to the PD? How do we do this for this event, for that event? But it's so much of the world in these things. And life is like that. We're going to have all this stuff happening. But it's like we've got to be able to step back and say, hold up here and get me close again to Christ. And let's shake it off. Shake it off, you know, and then go back into the thing and it'll all work out. Amen. So we got to a point here. So Mark is explaining that the disciples were in fear after seeing Jesus walking across the water. Their heart was hardened, even though they had seen him multiply the loaves. Isn't that interesting? And they met the people's needs. They were unable to apply that same all-sufficiency of Jesus to their own needs. When we surrender to God, we are choosing to give up the fight that we've been in between our selfish, sinful man and God. By surrendering our will to His, this helps us to have a relationship with Him. And as we surrender more of ourselves over to Him, we are able to be filled more with and guided by the Holy Spirit. As we relinquish more of ourselves to Him and allow more of Him to come into us, that just gives more way and more opportunity to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we're not going to go much further than that today. So we'll just leave it at that, the Holy Spirit. We'll get into some Ephesians things about the stages and that we get into Acts a little bit, being new creations, and then we'll kind of, hopefully next week I should be able to finish this out. But I hope, that this is touching your heart. I pray, Lord, that this is touching where they're at in the Spirit, Lord. My goodness, where we're all at, that we just relinquish ourselves, lay down ourselves to you, Lord. By us doing that, we will accomplish a whole lot more and not be as wore out. I don't think I've ever read where it says the devil will give you rest. But I have read where Jesus says, I will give you rest. Let's get on the right side of the field, you know? And stay on the side of the field where Jesus is at. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Lord, as we have come through a portion of what I believe you wanted me to share, Lord, I pray now that what has been shared thus far will touch more of my heart. I pray it touches those that are here, Father, listening. And that, Father, we will see the need of us to. We need to withdraw from ourselves. We need to retreat from the things that we were doing for ourselves, and we just need to leave that behind and go all for you. And I thank you, Father, that that can take place, that that can happen, because we're surrendering more of our lives.